morning that one of my lifelong ambitions would be realized. I've always wanted to sing with Neville Eccleston. And I did this afternoon. Problem is, you didn't hear me, and nor did he, but we were sitting together over there, and we sang together. And I enjoy him. Always enjoy his rich ministry as he sings in such a God-honoring, Christ-exalting fashion. Now, as far as this fellow Dave Stifler is concerned, I'm too old to call him Uncle Dave, but we have enjoyed his ministry and service over the years. I just thought we should let him know that the first person to go over the falls in a barrel was an American. And he chose to go over the Canadian Fall. Her name was Annie Edson Taylor. She was a school teacher from Michigan. And within the book that David mentioned, Thundering Waters, we tell the story and it's over picture. I also have a set of slides which I enjoy preaching the gospel from. And Annie Edson Taylor's picture is in that set. In Michigan, rather in Missouri on one occasion, I was speaking to a family camp and boys and girls and parents were there. So when I came to the part about Annie Edson Taylor, I thought by way of making conversation with the kids, I would say, now, how many of you kids would like to see your teacher go over the falls in a barrel? I fully expected that every hand in the place would go up. And believe it, there was only one. But there was a snicker went through the company. I couldn't figure out what I had said wrong. When the service was over, I asked. And I learned that kid was being homeschooled by his mother. So, all of you homeschoolers, you'd best watch it. Certainly an honor. And I thank my God and my brethren for inviting me to speak to you on these two evenings. I'm confident that we all appreciate the uniqueness of this conference, and our hearts go out in gratitude to the conveners of it. And as I thought of these two nights, I thought I would like to speak to you on the subject, God's Word to God's Man. I realize that there are many here, and you spend much of your time proclaiming the gospel and ministering to the saints. But there are some here who will never occupy this spot, and you do exactly the same. And it's my prayer that this evening the Lord would speak to each one of us, and that we'll hear His voice, God's Word, to God's man. Turn with me, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40. Shall we read together the first two verses? Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let's just pause and pray for a moment. Loving Father, what a privilege it has been to be together today in this way. And as we've heard your voice throughout the day, we pray that we will have the pleasure and privilege of doing so once again. Please just shut us into thyself, and may each of us feel the nearness of thy presence. We pray for thy glory and that of thy beloved Son, as well as for our mutual blessing, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. First 39 chapters of this great prophecy have been written, read, and appreciated. And as we know, they are mainly occupied with the judgment of God upon His covenant people. The last 27, of course, include the message of divine grace, comfort, and coming salvation. We know, of course, that the first 39 chapters parallel the Old Testament in the divine canon, and the last 27 that of the New Testament. In the final 27 chapters, the prophet, with telescope to his eye, looks down through the corridor of the centuries to see the southern kingdom of Judah taken into Babylonian captivity and subsequently released. Herein, we see the future restoration, the restoration of God's beloved people, and as well, we see their promised return to the land that they love. But as well, we learn in this precious portion of the inspired text of the wonderful, wonderful fact that our beloved Lord is coming someday in kingly power, and we believe that to be very, very soon. As believers, we're looking forward to that wonderful, thrilling event. Beloved, I believe with all of my heart that just as God's chosen people of 3 millennia ago needed to be comforted and strengthened for that which lay before them, so in the 20th century, in an age when the people of God are stressed out and desperately needing to know the strength that comes alone from our God, that the message God gave his man is the message we would delight to give to each and every heart. That message is so beautiful, so simple, so plain. We have it in verse 1. Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. We are looking forward, are we not, in these pre-tribulation days, to that great event that will, of course, transpire before the tribulation enters into its fullness. We look forward to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank our God. Beloved, it is not near. It is imminent. We're on the threshold, and soon our beloved Lord is coming, and coming soon. As many of us visit the assemblies of God's people, I'm sure we have learned to our heartbreak and our sorrow that the people of God are passing through conflict and difficulties of an extreme sort at this time immediately preceding the rapture. I learned just yesterday of a dear brother actively engaged in the proclamation of the Word of God. A 17-year-old daughter had left his home, taken up with her boyfriend in his mother's home. And that dear man is devastated. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. We think of those that are passing through the trauma of separation and divorce, tragically becoming more evident as the days roll by. And hearts are broken, and little kids are left destitute. Comfort ye, my people. We are living in a day when many a child of God who knew prosperity and enjoyed a measure of comfort finds him or herself now with little or none. Comfort ye, my people. We're living in a time period when men who had good jobs and were just rising, it seems, to the crest of their work life are now unemployed. And at an age when it's all ever so difficult to get employment. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. Think this evening of the God of comfort. What a thrill it was to hear our God so beautifully spoken of this morning. And I'm thankful that my God and your God had a proclamation for his prophet Isaiah. And it was a God-directed proclamation. Comfort ye, my people. I enjoyed in my study the meaning of that word comfort. In one sense, it means cause them to breathe again. I know some of the people of God, and it seems as far as life before is concerned, there's little or no hope. And they're experiencing the trauma of one form of problem or another. It almost seems that they need to be given new breath and vitality to rise again to the high service of our great God. Beloved, you and I are privileged to help the people of God breathe again and go on in their pursuit of God and their service of the one they deeply and dearly love. The voice of God came to Isaiah, but I believe with all my heart it comes to you and to me tonight. I want you to notice the authority who spoke to Isaiah. Comfort ye my people, saith your Lord. Beloved, it is our God who speaks to us tonight. It is with all the authority of the Godhead that you and I are encouraged to comfort and give strength as the Spirit of God enables to the people of our God. What a privilege. Think of it tonight. You and I, poor, lost, once guilty sinners on our way to the pit. And what? We are privileged to be engaged in exactly the same service as our God. He is the God who is the God of all comfort. And he says to you, and would you believe it? To me. And he says, comfort my people. Isn't there a passion there? They're my people. Oh, comfort them, he says. And he does delight to comfort, for he, I repeat, is the God of all comfort. They're my people. You remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7? Word of God through his servant makes it so clear to those wayward, straying people of his. As God says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen. And he said that to his earthly people. My beloved, we're his heavenly people. One to him through this age of sovereign grace. And collectively we can thank him for every blessing and every favor bestowed upon us. We can sing as we often do and enjoy. We have known redemption, Lord, from bondage worse than theirs by far. Sin held us by a stronger cord, but by thy mercy, free we are. We're the children of God, redeemed by precious, precious blood. And tonight, on our way to glory, well might Peter in 1st Epistle, chapter 2 and verse 9 put it this way, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that ye should show forth his praise, the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A purchased people. Purchased by what? The precious blood of his co-equal, co-eternal son. And Isaiah stood there under the command of the Holy to declare to the people the comfort that there was in God for the trials that lay ahead. not only in their age, but in the ages to come. Tonight the message is unchanged. The book is unchanged. It is comfort ye my people. Isaiah stood alone, I suggest, in his proclamation of the word. One single solitary prophet to make known the plan, the purpose, and the passion of his God. But beloved, not so with you and me. We who are privileged to proclaim the comfort of our God, we have three great resources. And thank God for them. And let us take every possible advantage of them as we make known to the blood-bought believers of Christ the preciousness of comfort that comes alone from his divine and holy presence. There's the comfort of the Spirit, the precious, blessed, Holy Spirit of God, third person of the glorious Trinity. And what does the Holy Spirit do? How does he comfort us? Why? He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus, John chapter 15, he said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." In the comfort of the people of God, thank God, he's vitally interested. And as the Holy Spirit, he comforts the wandering, straying, destitute believer. The one who comes does so to tell of the Son, and he has a twofold purpose. The Comforter, the Paracletos, the one who comes alongside, summoned to one's aid as a helper, as one to succor, to give strength and help. He is one of the same sort. So said the Lord Jesus. He would send another, one of the same kind, the blessed Spirit of God. He has come. And you know why he's come. You know because he dwells inside. He lives within your heart and with mine, within mine, and we thank him. He comes along to comfort in times of need. He comes along to plead the cause of the believer, to intercede and act as his advocate, and to keep him in a condition of soul that is right before the Father. But then he comes as well to the believer. What? Said the Savior, he will testify of me. He'll tell everything about me. He will encourage your heart. And beloved brethren, have there not been those occasions in your life where there have been in mine on the problems of life and living? Whether it's family, whether it's assembly, whatever it might be, the Spirit of God comes alongside. And we know he's there. Lord Jesus said, he's going to come, and he'll tell about me. He'll take my place, in effect. Emmaus Road. What an experience. Never forget that day when the big bus stopped in our tour of Israel. And as we stepped down on what looked like a little path, Roblin said to me, "Well, do you know where you are now?" I said, "I haven't got a clue." He said, "You're on the Emmaus Road." And my mind went rampant as I thought of the experience of those dear disciples. Broken-hearted, faces twisted with grief, all in which they had hoped was gone. And they're joined by another. It was not unusual in those days that when people were on a long journey, if someone was going in the same direction, they would just walk together. They would talk. It wasn't unusual that a third would join that party of two. They talked together. What a conversation as they talked. And then you remember how he revealed himself in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Made as though he would go further. He stopped the little home on the Emmaus Road. He said, "Abide with us." Toward evening, days far spent, they went in to abide with them. You know what happened. Out of character the guest became the host, took the loaf, broke it, gave to his friends, and I'm sure they saw the fresh wound marks of Calvary love. And he's gone. But he'd been there. What did they do? Oh, you know. Hurriedly they went back those 7 miles to Jerusalem. And as they're going, they're saying, did not our hearts, I love that, their hearts beat in a single time they were together. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us, by the way? But beloved, another has come. Our Lord is in the glory, and the Spirit of God is here tonight, and he speaks to you and to me about the object of our love. He went in to tarry with them. When did he go in? When the night was almost upon us. The day was almost gone. And beloved, the day of his grace is almost over. We can see the dark shadows of evening on the distant horizon of time. And soon, soon we'll hear the shout. And he was in their home. Wouldn't that be great to have him in your home? I can tell you something better. Better than the Lord Jesus Christ being in my home is me being in his. And brothers and sisters, it's going to happen. And the Spirit of God would come close and warm and remind us of the truth tonight. Yes, he speaks of comfort along the road. Does the Spirit of God? But he speaks peace. Speaks peace to the troubled heart. Just like our Lord did. We were reminded earlier in the day about the disciples. Master, don't you care that we perish? How could it ever happen? But they were just like you and me. They had fears just like you and I. What happened? They woke him. Earlier in that passage, there's a great storm. Then he speaks, peace, be still. And there's a great calm. Beloved, many a time, the still small voice of the Spirit has spoken peace to this heart that he has to yours. I love what the disciples say at the close of that account. They say, what manner of man is this, that the winds and the sea obey him? I like what W.E. Vine, how he renders that verse. He says this, from what country has this man come, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What country? A distant country in the glory. And he'd come for those very same men to die on the cross, to redeem them to himself, just like he has done so for you and me. Yes, he speaks peace through the Spirit of God, and he speaks a promise. He could say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He has peace. And it's a promise for you and me. It says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And beloved, we look forward with keen delight to the coming again of our beloved Lord. I concur with what was said earlier today. Let us preach the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to reach the lost, but to comfort the saints. But then, not only is there the comfort of the Spirit, but secondly, there is the comfort of the saints. They comfort one another. Why do they and how do they comfort one another? Because they belong to Christ. The Spirit speaks of Christ. The believers, the saints, why they belong to Christ. Nevertheless, God that comforts us, those that are cast down, comforted us, says Paul, by the coming of Titus. Don't you love the meaning of the name Titus? Simply mean a nurse. With all the tenderness, with all the compassion of a nurse, Titus ministered to the man who needed it so very, very much. Titus told Paul of the support of the Corinthian church. And it eased the man, no doubt, whose mind was much occupied with all the disastrous things that were taking place in Corinth. Finally, Titus comes alongside. Wonder if he put his arm around his shoulder. If Paul had got some news for you. Saints in Corinth want to be remembered to you. And even the apostle, discouraged as he might have been by the events of Corinth, was by his own statement comforted when he was cast down by the very coming of Titus. Beloved, what a task this evening hour. You and I are privileged to be able to encourage the people of God. Put your arm around him. When did you last tell a brother in the Lord, "Brother, I love you"? When did you last tell a dear sister the same? What it means, God alone knows, and the one who has experienced it. Then, there is as well the third resource that is ours, Spirit. Tell of Christ, saints, why they belong to Christ. Scriptures, they tell of being with Christ. Threefold resource. Beloved, you and I can rejoice in this precious truth that our Lord is coming. And what does Paul say in writing to the Thessalonians? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Never forget standing at a little casket. Brother and sister had lost their firstborn. Along came a brother to sympathize and to console. Never heard that man give out a hymn in the worship meeting or rise in worship. But I heard him that day say, "My brother, with his arm around his shoulder, he's coming back." And when that man had left our company, my friend turned to me and said, "Isn't the comfort of the saints wonderful?" It is. Beloved, let's go in for comforting the people of God. We don't need to harass or harangue or cause problems among them. We need to comfort them and encourage them that in turn they might go on for God. The scriptures tell us not only of his imminent return, but they tell us of the comfort of his presence. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Breathe that into a distressed and distraught saint, and it'll give him new vitality. It'll cause him to breathe again, realizing he is a God in heaven who loves and cares. There's the comfort of his provision. Ever been in that position? I spoke to a dear brother known to many in this company not too long ago, and he said, "Arnett, there was a time in our experience and we didn't know where the next meal was coming from. We were sick and tired of bread and peanut butter." But God finally broke through and he met our need. I'm reminded of the psalmist in 37:25 when he said, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor is seed begging bread." And I'm confident that there are those in this company. You could say, "Amen. I've been there." There's the comfort of his power. How wonderful to know, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, who have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when the problems from out there crush in here, remember this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, preferably to Jerusalem. Did you notice how God directs the message? It's to Jerusalem, Isaiah. Did he mean just the city within those four walls? No, I believe he meant the entire population. To know of an assurance that they were blessed of him and they were his people and that he longed that they be comforted. He was to speak of comfortably. The thought, I believe, is this. Speak heart to heart. Be on the same wavelength. Emphasize with him or her in their need. And bear your heart to them. And tell them of all the benefits and the blessings and the goodness of our God. And to do so heart to heart. In a way, they will hear things that will encourage and comfort. Remember, they're my people. Moses, come forward. How do you identify these people? How do you recognize them? You remember Moses? You did in Deuteronomy 9 and in verse 6. And what did you say there? I said they were a stiff-necked people. And they were. It was true. Call forth the psalmist and ask his opinion, as in 78 and verse 8 he says, they're a stubborn people. God, what do you think of them? They're my people. Will all of their stiff-necked quality, with all of their stubbornness, they're mine. They're mine, and I love them. Comfort was to be given to the people of Isaiah's day, and yours and mine. Beloved, let's share with them the exciting three facts that follow in verse 2. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What a message. What a message to give the people of God. Her warfare is accomplished. Isaiah saw the nation so long downtrodden, yet to go into exile, then to come back. And yet as he looked down through time, why, he could refer to the experience and say, tell them, the warfare's over. The warfare, of course, is a military term. And refers to military service, relative no doubt on this occasion to the Babylonian captivity and to the saints of this age. For we're not going into Babylonian captivity, no, beloved, but we have many an enemy. Israel knew constant warfare, and so does the child of God seeking to live for him. We know the problems of the world. The flesh and the devil. We know that the lust of the eye and the pride of life and all those things that are present in this dirty, rotten, thinking society are present to harass and to harm the believer who wants more than anything else to walk with and for God. Now, beloved, how wonderful to know that our ever-present enemy has been defeated. You Calvary. Proof positive is the empty grave. Our Lord is no longer there, but on the throne of glory. We tonight can rejoice as we look back, having heard by faith the victor's shout, it is finished. He voluntarily dropped his head, dismissed his spirit. And your work, the work of eternal redemption on your behalf and mine, was a glorious, accomplished act. It's finished. Well might we say with the poet, by meekness and defeat, he won the maiden crown. He trod his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. But it's finished. Tell the sin-weary people of God of the 20th century, beloved, our warfare has been accomplished. One day we will be in His presence, and there like Him for all of eternity. When our warfare is finished, when finally we have heard the summons from our captain in the glory, "Child, come home," we'll be there. What? To hear Him say, "Well done." And those that have labored well for the Master will be rewarded as only a sovereign God can. Tell them, her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. Praise God. Sadly, the sins of a nation had been visited upon generation after generation. Beloved, the day will dawn when the times of the Gentile will finally be fulfilled. Jehovah's favored people will know that their sins have been expiated by the one who died at Calvary. What a day that will be when they view Him fresh from the glory and realize this is the one who nailed to the cross. Tell them, says Isaiah, from his God, her iniquity is pardoned. The justice of God has been eternally satisfied by the death of His own dear Son at a place called Calvary. Israel doesn't realize it tonight. But you and I, would you believe it? We know it. We believe it. We are thrilled with the fact, yes. Her warfare is accomplished. Praise God, her iniquity is pardoned. Finally, the message of Jehovah to His dear, stressed out people is simply this. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What a statement to make for a wandering, rebellious nation. But beloved, it comes tonight to you and me. She hath received from the hand of the one she rejected and nailed to the cross double for all her sins. I know that there are a variety of interpretations on this passage. Some I enjoy, some more than others. Beloved, I believe with all of my heart, I can look back tonight to Calvary and realize that my sins were dealt with there by a God whose name is love, in the person of His only well-beloved Son. There in that thick darkness, He hung there on my behalf. You and I have a double portion of blessing and more because He paid the price. I love the words of Paul, Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for her. Thank you, God. But listen with me to Paul again in Galatians 2:20 when he says, "Son of God, who loved me, and gave Himself for me. Poor, polluted sinner, destined for the pit, and yet, in the goodness of God, He made known His love." And tonight, you and I rejoice in all the comfort. God loves me. We can lay our head on the pillow tonight, whatever the problem might be, and know of an assurity, God loves me. And His Son died for me on Calvary's cross. Israel's sin was great. Indeed it was. Did they not cry on that awful day, "Away with Him. We will not have this man to reign over us." But this man was just as guilty. Just as guilty. For 19 years and more, I turned my back on heaven's lovely man. And I trampled underfoot the blood of His beloved Son. Beloved, We too were children of rebellion. We just go back to Calvary and realize it again. But thanks be to God, He has dispensed to us a double portion. I'm sure many of you have read the commentary that H.A. Ironside gives to this verse, and I love it. Ironside reminds us that back in the old economy, if a Jew found himself in financial problems, necessary for him to return his property, his land, his livestock, all back to his creditors, back they went. Then a lengthy list is prepared, naming every item for which he was in debt. And it was affixed to the door of his house. Everyone that went by, the curious and the not so curious, they could look and see. Then, in the goodness of God, that poor Jew has got together enough money to buy back that which he's lost. And he goes to his creditors and lays it down. The creditor goes to his home. And he takes that lengthy sheet of paper and he doubles it over and puts a nail at the top. And that debt is gone. It's unseen. Beloved, that's what he did for this poor sinner. Took all my sins, atoned for them with his own precious blood. And he took that list and he doubled it over. Never appeared on the door of the Jew. But if you look closely at that list, it is now pinned on the door of your heart. Seems to me on that doubled over portion, you see one word, justified. Justified. That's what I would like to think as being the double portion for all her sins. Not only did he save me, praise God. Not only did he save you, but he has justified you. He has sanctified you. And along with a host of other things, he promises you in his sovereign goodness a place in yonder glory at the feet of his beloved Son. Tell my people, as you comfort them, speak comfortably and cry unto them with a passion that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double. Would you believe it? Double for all her sins. What a comfort it must have been to the wayward straying Jew. But he will never know, never, never know the comfort that has been to your heart and to mine as the redeemed of the Lord. What a comfort for the church, for you and me. What a responsibility. Comfort ye, my people, saith your Lord. Let's be in the business of comforting God's people. Let's pray that will be the case before our service is closed. Father, we're so thankful you are a comfort-giving God. You comfort us in so many ways and from the bottom of our hearts. I'd just like to lift our hearts in praise and thank you for such comfort. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blessed, precious, Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for the precious, Holy Scriptures. Father, thank you most of all for yourself. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.